Now let us turn to the passage in Matthew and chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1 and 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. I want to concentrate this morning particularly on the phrase, his people. Now, why were they his people? They were his people because they were given to him by God the Father in eternity. Before the world was, God the Father gave to God the Son a people to be his own, so that he could call them my people. And it tells us here why he came into this world, why he was to be called Jesus, which means Jehovah Savior or Jehovah Saves. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, did Christ come into this world specifically to save his people? And to save all of them without exception? And to save only them? Now, that means to actually save them and unfailingly to save them, every single one of them, through his work upon the cross. Now, is that the way it is? Is that what the Bible teaches us? That he came specifically to unfailingly save his own people, those who were given to him by God the Father, all of them and none others. Is that what the Bible teaches? Or is it the other scenario that is often presented to us, that Christ came in order to make salvation available to all if they accept his offer. Now, there's a world of a difference between these two. The second one of these, making salvation available, it does not offer any guarantee whatsoever that any would actually be saved. And that it would be possible that none would be saved. And if you and I know anything about human nature and human beings in relation to the gospel, then the result would be that none would be saved, because it was left entirely to him. to them. The gospel, it was all put in place. It was all, as it were, put on the shelf, made available, salvation made available for all who had the wisdom or the insight or the understanding or the cleverness to receive that gospel. Now, that is an entirely different picture from what the Bible teaches from one end to the other. Because the Bible teaches us, and this is beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Christ came to save his people and to save them actually and unfailingly and with absolute certainty through the work of his cross. Question is, what does the Bible teach? We believe that the first of these is what the Bible teaches, and teaches it consistently. Now, it is not as if we have to search through the Scriptures in order to find this truth. I remember hearing a sermon on a tape by a very well-known American preacher. He's a Baptist preacher, but a faithful preacher of the Word of God. And he tells how once he was asked to preach in a certain church some distance from where he lived. And he went, and while he was waiting to go into the church, into the pulpit, the minister of the church came to him, and he says to him, no, he says, don't preach about election. And the man answers him and says to him, well, it's your church, he says, and I will certainly not go out of my way to preach election, if that is not what you want me to do. There is plenty more to teach in the Word of God. But he says, I cannot guarantee you. And this because, he says, I preach the Word of God. I cannot guarantee you that in my sermon that election will not leak out somewhere, he says. Because it leaks out everywhere in the Bible. That's the way it is. The second scenario that we looked at, it is quite unthinkable. Because it means this, that God put his own only begotten Son on the cross, subjected him to all these things, laying upon him the iniquity of us all, pouring out his wrath upon him unto death, and all on spec, in the hope that those who were sufficiently sensible or whatever would receive what was on offer. Is it not utterly unthinkable that God the Father would subject his own Son to the cross on that basis? It is just unthinkable. But the first great question we have, and this is the really important question, does the Bible teach election? That people are chosen by God unto salvation. Well, we couldn't possibly look at all the Scriptures which teach it. But just to take one or two scriptures. Here we have it, first of all, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says clearly, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, if we move for a moment into Ephesians and chapter 1, and we see there quite a number of places, in actual fact, in the first part of this chapter. For example, in verse 4 in Ephesians 1, "According as he hath chosen us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, if we look at the Gospel of John and chapter 10, we read there, in verse 11, John 10 and verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Further down, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now we could go on. We'll just look at one more in the book of Acts and chapter 20. And verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Look at Hebrews 12:13, Romans 8:29-30, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 2:9, and so on, just to name a few, and numerous examples in the Old Testament. And the point simply is asking the question, does the Bible teach election? And the answer is, beyond any shadow of doubt, that the Bible does teach election unto salvation. And yet, let's be clear about this, that the Bible does not teach salvation by election. Being elected to salvation does not mean salvation by election. Now that is extremely important to understand that. The Bible teaches salvation through Jesus Christ. It teaches that consistently and clearly all the way through. I repeat, it does not teach salvation by election. There are a number of people in this room who are saved. Ask any of them, were they saved by election? They will say no. But that they were saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is an extremely important thing to learn that and to know it. Because there are those who listen to Satan's whisper in order to keep them away from the gospel and away from Christ, when he whispers in their ear, that whisper from the pit. If you are not in the elect, there is no point in you coming to Christ. That is the devil's whisper. And it is, quite frankly, it is from the pit, seeking and using, as he often does, the word of God in order to keep people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches salvation one way and one way only, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now let us move on, secondly, to the question, are the promises and the invitations and the commands of the gospel, are they addressed to all men without exception? And the answer again is an unqualified and resounding yes. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Other promises, invitations, persuasions and commands of the word of God, are they to all men, commanding them to receive the remedy provided by God? The words of the Bible to sinners are not find out, like find out if you are in the elect. That's Satan's whisper again. The Bible's words to the sinner are not find out. The Bible's words are believe, trust, come, receive, eat, drink. And they are all genuine invitations, genuine promises. Which these invitations are: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, is not just an invitation, but it is also a promise. Thou shalt be saved. question is, are these then, are they genuine? Does God really mean it when he calls all men to come and to repent? Is this genuine? Or is, I tremble as I say it, is God pretending? Oh, my friend, let that never enter your mind. God should pretend. That is just such an offense and an affront. God. God is our God of truth. And he is one to whom it is impossible to lie. And indeed, to pretend is a form of lying. To pretend is deceiving. Are you clear? God cannot make a promise or an invitation and not mean what he says. Never. Never. Ever. God cannot, and God does not, and God will not break his promise to you or to me or to anyone else. That is absolutely certain. I don't know if there is anything in all this more important for you to grasp today than God's invitations and commands and persuasions to you in the gospel, that they are genuine. God means what he says. God will stand by his promise. That God will never, ever disappoint. But that he is always and always will be true to his promise. But then you might ask, what is perhaps a logical case when we put these two things together, that the Bible teaches election and that God is genuine and sincere in his offer of salvation? You might ask the question, and there is some logic in the question. But in that case, what warrant do I have to come to Christ for salvation? What right do I have? What permission do I have to come to him for salvation without knowing that I'm in the elect? What if I was not in the elect, and I was coming to him for salvation? I need some ground, I need some warrant for me to come to him for salvation. Surely I would need some indication to indicate that I was in the elect. Otherwise, what would be the point? And Satan might even say to you, that would be impudence for you to come. He would say to you, you have no right to come because you don't know if you are an elect. Again, that is the whisper from the pit in the ears of the poor sinner, seeking your destruction. Let me say one thing. No sinner was ever saved by first finding out if he was in the elect. I guarantee you, if you ask any saved person in this room, or any truly saved person anywhere, did you come to Christ? Were you saved by first finding out and confirming some way or other that you were in the elect? The answer would be most certainly not. Most of them would say, I saw myself as the least likely person to be in the elect. I saw myself as the vilest, the chiefest of sinners. I was a disgrace to myself and to the world. It was unthinkable for me. I should never think that I was an elect. No, no, they will say, I came to Christ as a sinner. I cast myself upon him as a sinner. I just staked all on him. I was in a fearful pit. He took me from it and set me on the rock, which was himself. The answer you would get to the question would be something along these lines. I guarantee you that that would be the case. Now, you have in the Bible an innumerable number of clear warrants, clear permissions, rights given to you as a sinner to come to Christ. The invitations and the promises of God in the Bible are innumerable, always calling sinners to come and find life, to come and find rest, to come and find forgiveness and pardon for all their sins. And if you come, you will be saved. I repeat, if you come, you will be saved. If you do not come, you will be lost. You will spend eternity, whatever hopes you had here of being in the elect or being in it one day, whatever hopes you had for yourself, it is absolutely certain, certain, certain. But if you do not come to Christ, be lost. Lost. Lost forever. Under the wrath of God for all eternity. Again, if you come, you will be saved. If you receive God's remedy, you will be saved. If you don't, you will be lost. My friend, I speak to you as a friend. Please, I beg of you, pray that you keep these two things clear before you. If you come to receive Christ, God's remedy, you will be saved. If you don't, you will be lost. Now, what about the excuse then? Cannot come if you are not an elect. Satan's whisper. Who are you going to listen to? You'd rather listen to Satan's whisper and just make it your pillow. Perhaps behind it all is the idea, if I'm not saved, it's not my fault, it's God's fault. Whispers from the pit of hell into the ears of the needy sinner, seeking to destroy that sinner. Listen, my friend. Listen to your true friend. And that is God. When he says to you, whosoever believeth in my Son, whosoever receiveth my beloved, will be saved. Fourthly then, Christ has He has died. He has risen. He has ascended. And he will return as the judge of all the earth. Yes, the judge will be Christ himself. One you either received or rejected. The Bible tells us that God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. He is the one who was to be called Jesus, Jehovah's Savior, God the Savior. And you are given the reason why he was to be called that. Because he shall save his people from their sins. He shall. No mights, no uncertainties, No taking chances. But simply receiving him, he shall save. He has done it all. He has finished the work. Everything is in place for sinners. It is a complete salvation to be received all in the one instant by the sinner. So the invitation is so apt. When we hear, "Come, for all things are now ready." For all sinners, he will have him. Everything is all ready to the uttermost. And all who come will be saved to the uttermost. Or as it is put in the Gaelic language, saved to the furthest outstep. As we sometimes say, to the max. God knows nothing about minimums, or about things partial or halfway, but it is all about maximum blessings. You receive Christ, you have it all. All in one stroke. The whole of God's great salvation. He will remove your guilt. He will take your hand. And he will lead you in paths of righteousness. You feel you could never be in the elect. You feel you don't fit in there. Then I can tell you that Christ will take your hand and he will lead you into paths of righteousness. He will make you to be utterly comfortable with himself, to be utterly comfortable with your salvation, to be utterly comfortable with a church that preaches Christ, to be utterly comfortable among God's people, and be utterly comfortable when you get to heaven. Yes. More comfortable than you were in this world at its most comfortable. He will put a song in your heart. Is there a song in your heart? Christ will put a song in your heart. There will be a new sound in your heart. The sound of salvation. Oh, glory to God. Oh, all glory and honor be unto him. For his great salvation, let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray for thy Holy Spirit. Come in power and enable us to push every obstacle aside. We might come to thee while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Bless us in this, the rest of this day. Bless us in our homes. Bless us in our rest. Bless us, Lord, in some enjoyment of thyself. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.